Okay, Revelation chapter 17. He came back here to ask a question. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that stood upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations upon the earth. Now let's just stop there, and we'll go back and we're just going to take it through. That's simply an introduction, all right? Father, bless your word to us tonight. Have your way in our life. Open our minds to the scriptures. We thank you for that which is written. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what we're talking about in verse 5 is another one of those mysteries. And by the way, that is a good study. A good study is judgments, the different judgments in the Word of God. You need to learn to divide them. There is another good study, and that would be the different mysteries in the Bible. And this is one of the mysteries here. Here we have a tremendous mystery in chapter 17 and 18. The one good thing about this ministry is that it is opened up to us. As many things in the Bible we saw were in type and symbol, and yet we come, read a few more verses down, he says, this is what symbol means. This is what the mystery is. And as we read through these two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, he is going to explain to us this mystery of this great whore. And you know what a whore is? A whore is a woman who sells her body for money, not for love, not in faithfulness, whoever the highest bidder on any given day. A whore is somebody, a woman who puts her love upon anybody who will pay her for it. That's what a whore is. Now, this is called the great whore, the mother of harlots. The great whore in verse 1, and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, it is a teaching that has to do with religion and has to do with money. And what we're going to see is a churchanity or a Christianity, a religion in the world that sells itself for money. It's supposed to be married to God. What is the whole object of religion? To please God. All men's religion supposedly is to please God. Everybody's church supposedly is to worship and to please God, and by doing so, they receive the blessing of God upon them by performing their religion. Well, what if you take even the true religion and prostitute it, not in love, given in marriage in love to God, as you're supposed to be the wife of God, but you take that religion and you sell it to please men for money. That's what makes it a whore, okay? It is not faithful to the one it's supposed to love and serve, but it's willing for prestige, for money, for gifts, for power, for control, to give away that which belongs to God and give it unto men, okay? So, what we're going to find here is verse 19 of the chapter 4, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God. So what we have here is great Babylon. Now, many people have defined this Babylon in a bunch of different ways. And I want you to look at it after we get through and see how you'll have to define it. And you can divide it different. You read books, you can find great Babylon, the two Babylons, 15 Babylons. I have heard radio preachers define this Babylon here as the United States. You know, not only the United States, is anywhere in Bible prophecy. In my personal opinion, the United States is nowhere in Bible prophecy. Not in anywhere in it. And when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the world that was then there, that they knew. The world around the Mediterranean. Talking about the sea, he's talking about the Mediterranean. He's not talking about the Atlantic or the Pacific. He's talking about the Mediterranean, that great sea out there. But at any rate, you can interpret any way you want to. Others have defined Babylon as Jerusalem. Others have defined this Babylon as a reunited and built up Babylon on the Euphrates River. And others define Babylon as Rome. Now, there's two other ways to look at it. The Babylon of chapter 17 is Rome, and the Babylon of chapter 18 is a financial kingdom, a new Babylon built on the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates River, and that might have some merit. Okay? Now, we're going to look at it. Very definitely, chapter 17 is religious Babylon, and chapter 18 has to do with financial Babylon. You look at it, you put that down, and think about it as you go through them. Chapter 17 deals with the religion of Babylon. Chapter 18 deals with financial Babylon. And they're very closely connected and can be in exactly the same city. They don't have to be in two different places. Okay? There's a possibility that they are and are so connected. But at any rate, we're going to come, great Babylon comes into remembrance before God. Now, what in the world is Babylon? What in the world is Babylon? Where do we first come up with the word Babel? All right, the Tower of Babel. And what in the world are we talking about? We're talking about the Tower of Babel. What is the incident that comes up in the Tower of Babel that even brings it into notice before God, or brings it into the Bible and brings it to our notice? Unity. Isn't that right? A movement of unity. And the movement of unity was what? To become like God. We're going to the heaven. We'll reach up in the heaven. They're going to really usurp the power of God. And so what did God do? He brought disunity, didn't he? Is that God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then maybe the unity movement of today isn't of God either. Do you ever think about that? God brought a lot of division in the Bible. God brought a lot of disunity in the Bible. God brought a lot of separation in the Bible. And yet we have a very strong movement today for unity, just under love. A good brother of mine just passed by, talked to me. And he is a charismatic Catholic that we witnessed to before he ever had any idea of salvation. We gave gospel to him and whatever, and he got saved. Evidently, the man is saved. And he's in this charismatic Catholic movement. And he will not leave the Catholic Church because there he can witness. But see, the problem with that is, and I have no doubt he's won many people to one. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that Catholics getting saved today out of it. I don't doubt that Catholics getting saved by the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship and some other stuff like this. That doesn't make the movement of God. We're going to deal on tongues. Maybe next Tuesday night we're going to deal on tongues before we get into our preaching. But the tongues movement is not of God. The tongue movement today, there are many men of God in it. There are saved people that are in it. There are saved people witnessing. People are getting saved out of it. I have no doubt about that. But the tongues movement itself is not of God. And I want you to know, a compromise that compromises with this great whore is not of God. That doesn't mean there aren't saved people in it. It doesn't mean there aren't saved people that have made the compromise. But it's not of God. All right? This Babylon, again, is a unifying thing. It is a religious thing. And it is a thing that is not of God. God is cursed. Now, you just look at from what we're going to see here. God does not approve of this religion. God does not approve of this movement. And it, by the way, it's one of the last movements. Again, we've come down. As we finished chapter 16, we saw the seven last plagues fall. Now then, as we did in chapters 10 and 11 and 12 there, we came out and we saw these great personages. Now then, great Babylon comes in remembrance. And God takes a look at it. And here's your look. And we've got the opinion of it. Now, this is the fall of Babylon, is what we're talking about. Now, we've looked at several falls, haven't we? We saw the fall of Satan, the four falls of Satan, and it came in here. We saw him fall. We've seen a lot of other things, and now we're going to see Babylon fall. A lot of things that have been built up and lasted for such a long, long time are going to fall. We had Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. What was that the kingdom of? Nebuchadnezzar? Who did he rule over? Israel? What was his kingdom? Babylon. Amen. We got the Tower of Babel, then we have Babylon, and now we have Babylon. All right? I want you to think a minute. Where does most of Catholicism's religion go back to? It goes back to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, the religion of Babylon. Catholicism is a combination of Babylonian religion, the Jewish religion, and Christianity. Paganism. That's where it goes back to. It goes back into paganism, into Judaism, and into Christianity. So some of these things, and their worships of Baal. At any rate, we come here. Who's the one that introduced them to it? One of the seven angels had the seven vials. Came and talked with me. Now, you know how you can recognize the difference in people? You know, hey, well, one angel is just like any other angel. No, one angel's not like any other angel. God made a bunch of different angels like made a bunch of different people. Have you ever figured out even twins aren't alike? I mean, you're going to be able to tell the difference in the personality of those twins. And one of these days, they're going to be a mole or a set of an eye or the shape of the sound of the voice. Even if they're identical twins, and not all twins are identical twins, even not all two boys and two girl twins are identical twins in that sense, they may look completely different. Some of them look almost exactly alike, but you know them well enough, you can tell the difference between the two of them. Mama can always tell the difference. I guarantee you. Give her a little while. I taught enough twins in school. It's amazing how many twins I taught in school. And after a short while, now they may fool you the first week or two, But you spend a little time with them, you can find out there's certain little things you can recognize. You can tell them, even if they switch clothes on you or whatever, you'll be able to tell them apart if you know them well enough. God has made all these things different. He made every angel different, too. Every angel different. So he could tell the difference between this angel and the other angel. It was one of those seven angels that got through in chapter 16 came to him and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters. Now, wait a minute. Here's another judgment. Did you know there are a lot of judgments? In fact, the whole book of Revelation is dealing with judgment. Jesus is judging those churches. He judges their works. Remember those seven churches? In every one of them, there's a judgment made. He judges their works. He gives a, whether it's good or bad, if there's something needs to be repented of, it tells them to repent of it, or else he's going to come to them and execute the judgment that he's made upon them. So those churches are judged. And when we look, Jesus Christ himself was judged. Who was able to open the seal, take the book? He's been judged worthy. We found one judged worthy, all right? And we come up here and we look at the whole earth is judged. The nation of Israel is judged. The whole earth is judged. And these tremendous judgments that fall upon the earth. And now then we come to the great Babylon. Babylon the great whore. And he's going to judge it. I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, you've heard me say that waters has to do with people. All right? I want, as we look through these chapters, to see if you can find that anywhere in there, to see if it has anything to do with it. And we'll look through it in this chapter and the next chapter. And as you look in to see if you can find it. Anybody know where it is right now? Look at verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horses are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You see, I didn't just get that out of the top of my head. I didn't just decide I'm going to make a definition for waters and we're going to make it peoples. I sort of like my definitions to come out of the Bible. And I don't always have them that way, but I sort of like my definition to come out of the Bible. When I got a Bible definition, I sort of feel like I got the right one, you know? So, it says that this great whore that sitteth upon many waters, what's he talking about? Verse 15, and he says unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the great whore sitteth. Do you need any better interpretation of that? Hey, do you need the Greek to find that? Hey, let's look back to Greek and see what the waters are. Now, let's study the waters. Now, the waters is H2O divided up. It came from the Mediterranean Sea. It flowed down through the midst of the, you know, Euphrates and was carried by a bucket over to the Jordan, and it was put in the First Baptist Church to baptize you in, right? No, it's got it defined for us right here. You don't have to have some idiot defining it for you. Going back to the Greek and Hebrew, it's amazing how this book defines itself. Believe it, read it, search Scripture with Scripture, take your concordance, quit being so lazy, and you'll find out the definitions. Amen? Verse 15 said, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes, nations. You know what the word are is? It's the verb is. That's an equals mark. Divided in mathematics doesn't always exactly work that way, but most of the time it does. Many times it does. Is, am, are, was, were, be, being, been. It's the biggest verb in English. Okay? Most verbs in English just have just a very few parts, maybe even three. Be is the biggest verb in English. Be, is, am, are, was, be, you know, whatever. Look at there. The judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth. She didn't sell out cheap. A lot of little girls just sell out in every back seat of a car, you know. We call them a slut, stupid little girl. Some women sell out to the next door neighbor for a few gifts. Or some women sell out to the milkman or the painter for a few services rendered. But some women walk in high circles and they sell for big holes. It's the biggest of them. She went for something big. You know, now some people make themselves thieves for candy bars and Christmas gifts or a pencil or a ruler that belongs to somebody else. They make themselves a thief for something so cheap. But there's some men that go for millions and diamonds and gold. They at least go for something valuable. It's something. Well, this woman is not just messing with just anybody. What does she want? She wants kings and what kings can give. She's got her gold high. She's a great whore. She's not just any whore. She's a great whore. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right, let's look at what we're talking about. We're talking about fornication, and we're talking about wine and drunkenness. What did they get drunk on? They got drunk on the wine of her fornication. What is the fornication? What is fornication? It is illicit sexual practice. It is taking that which God is meant to be used in a certain way and using it in a way that is abnormal. Using it in a way that is not what God ordered. Marriage is honorable. The marriage bed is undefiled. Sex is absolutely pure as pure water. Sex is as good for you as milk and meat, butter and eggs. Sex is right and it's pure. What makes sex bad? All sin is a misuse of what God made. Any sin is a misuse of what God made. All right, so what we're going to have here is this great whore is going to take what God made to be used for him and going to use it, fornicate it, on the kings of the earth. For gain. For gain. Isn't the Bible plain? Boy, there's a lot of people left this church. If I was preaching on this chapter tonight, they'd already run out the door. Oh, the preacher's talking ugly. Nasty. The preacher got nasty. The preacher got too explicit. He talked about sex. You better look out. This Bible talks about sex. All right. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is big stuff, man. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is a great whore. This is the whore kings went after. And by the way, it has to do with drunkenness. If you ever notice drunkenness and fornication go together, young people better leave drink alone. You think you can handle it? A lot of little girls lost their virginity because they got drunk. And they lost their inhibition. Didn't care. You better leave the drink alone. Better leave the drink and the dope alone. They go along together. Drunkenness and a misuse of what God has given just go together. Just sure do. And somebody gives an excuse for the reason why, well, the reason why I'm pregnant is because I got drunk. The reason why I robbed the store is because I got drunk. The reason why I killed my friend is because I got drunk. The reason why I beat up my wife is because I got drunk. That's an excuse. It's no excuse. It may be something somebody gives for an excuse, but I want you to know you had no right to get drunk in the first place so that you could prostitute that which God gave. Okay. All right. The kings have committed fornication with her and the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we understand what the kings are doing. They're the ones committing the fornication. What about the inhabitants of the earth? How has the great whore reached them? Well, she made them drunk with her wine. And so they go to her because they like the feeling of the drunkenness and the pleasure. They like her wine. All right? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Hey, did you see what it said? Here is a beast. Didn't we study about some beasts here just a while back? Remember chapter 13, we saw some beasts? What kind of beast did we see? Let's see what it says. Now, we get a picture of the beast. I don't believe we got the color of the beast when we get back to chapter 13. We get the color of the beast here. And what? It's scarlet color, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Ooh! Hey, what kind of a horse this whore ride? You don't ride an average horse, man. This is a beast. It is a funny-looking beast because this beast has seven heads. And this beast has 10 horns. And what did we see that as over there? It was a revived Roman Empire. That fits, doesn't it? You remember the great image that we saw in Daniel? As it come down to the legs and the feet and the 10 toes, what did we have? We had Rome. You had Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then Rome. And what lasted until the kingdom of Christ? The toes of Rome lasted until the kingdom cut out of the rock comes down and bursts it, hits it in its feet, and the whole image falls. Remember? What do we got here? We got a scarlet-colored beast. We got a great whore, and she rides on this political beast. And what's the political beast? It's Rome. That's what that beast was. It had, remember, it had the body of a leopard. It had the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. Had seven heads and 10 horns. Got a lot of things going together there, don't we? So what we have then is this mystery Babylon, or religious Babylon, riding on the top of this political economic Babylon that's controlling Rome. So mystery Babylon, religious Babylon, sits on the back and rides over the economic and political Rome that's created in the last days. And it has to do with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Can you see that connection? Do you have any problem seeing the connection as we look at just these two or three verses? Anybody got a question on it? Plain and simple, isn't it? This beast that has seven heads and 10 horns, there's been another one like it in all the world. Could you find another one like that anywhere? Where'd we find it? Find it back over in chapter 13, didn't we? We saw what it was then. It's the same thing now that it was then. All right, let's look. And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color. She's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having a golden cup in her hand. Now, look at this woman's rich. Absolutely, tremendously rich beyond the wildest imagination. Did you know that when Mexico rebelled
and had their last great revolution, what they were rebelling against was the Catholic Church. People would die and they would leave their monies to the priest and to the church and their lands to the church to pray their souls out of purgatory and get them into heaven. And so that after a few years, the richest landowner in all of Mexico was the Catholic and foreign-born priest. Now let me say this. What did Jesus say about hypocrites who for a pretense devour widows' houses? For a pretense, they devour widows' houses. How'd that church get so rich? Purgatory is the pocket of the priest. Let's say that my wife really loves me. Now, my wife doesn't love me this much, I promise. But let's say my wife is greatly in love with me, and I die. And I'm a very rich man. And she does not want me to go into purgatory. And I was never quite as religious as she was. She figured I'm going to need a lot of prayer. All right? So she goes to the priest, and he says, I want so many Hail Marys, so many whatevers, Our Fathers, so many candles lit for my husband, Linda. Well, that's going to cost a great deal. Do you want a high mass? You want a low mass? You want a cheap mass? What do you want? Oh, I want the best. I want the best. Well, that'll cost you a great deal. Do you know what? The average widow woman outlives her husband about 15 years. What if you have 15 years of prayer, daily prayer, being prayed? Well, it isn't long until the money runs out. The insurance is gone. The cash is gone. What do you do? You're going to let him die then? You're going to let him drop off into hell? You haven't prayed him out yet. I'll tell you what I want to do, Father. I want to give all of my land to the church. Or just half of my land. I'll give half of it to my kids. But I'm going to take these fields over here and this granary over here. And if I give them to the church, will that guarantee the prayers for my husband and for myself? What happens? You devour with it. For a pretense, makes long prayers. She gets absolutely rich. And so she became very, very rich. And in fact, around the world, she was extremely rich. Still is very, very rich, even today. Absolute tremendous rich. Okay. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls. You can walk into some Catholic churches. There's one in Puebla that everything is gold. Rich, rich. I mean, you walk in this church. And everything on the inside is gold, man. Just gold, 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 gold. Everywhere you want to go. Idols covered in gold. Tremendous riches. Having a golden cup in her hand. But what's that golden cup full of? She drinks abomination like other people drink water or wine. She drinks filth. There was this guy. You can probably tell me his name. He used to pass a cup around in his rock concerts. Yeah, Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper would go around in his rock concerts. He'd pass a cup around. Everybody could spit in it and urinate in it, sneeze in it, do anything they wanted to, and he'd drink it at the end of the deal. Because he probably switched cups. He probably had somebody slipping it off. You know, I don't know, but I imagine he probably did. But he'd gross everybody out. You know, boy, this guy's super, you know. Listen, let me tell you what. Yeah, I don't know how anybody could go to any rock concert. I'm sorry. Maybe I am old folk, and boy, out of the wrong generation. I was brought wrong. But you know, I didn't go after Elvis when Elvis was young. I'm Elvis' generation. I thought Elvis was a nut. I wouldn't have walked across the street to see an Elvis concert. I was not hung up on cowboy music, kicker music, any kind of music. Music never did get a hold of me, and it doesn't get a hold of me now. I see people out there jogging. I'm riding my bicycle. They're out there jogging. They got earphones in and they're carrying this radio. Yeah. I was downtown here the other day. I had some business to do down. I think I was on jury duty, and I had to go downtown. And here's this black dude. Boy, I mean, he is walking like he's carrying a radio this big. The guy was like he was weightlifting. I mean, he's up this stereo walking around, you know. And he's, wow, man, dude has this thing down up on top of his shoulders, you know, walking around. It's huge stereo. Thing 3 feet long, but 2 feet and a foot thick. I don't know how many batteries he had in that thing. He's blasting all down the road, man. He's got his long hair, got this big old heavy comb, wire comb stuck in the back of his hair, you know. And he's walking around like he's spaced out on about 14 pills, you know. And he's, wow, he's walking across the street. He's really giving it this, you know. A great big radio in his hand. I looked at him. He was an amazement. I tell you, I have fun sometimes just sitting in the mall watching these people come by. I can sit on roadways just watch somebody walk by, man. There were a bunch of these cool dudes in my day, and they said if you could put your shoes, your pants on over your shoes, neither your shoes nor your pants are any good. Because in our day, see, the zoot suiters, they pulled these things up tight. They went down to the ankles, and they had their shoes come up to the long toes that way out up above. You know.
had them real tight, and it sort of flared out and came down. And they figured, you know, if you could put your pants on over your shoes weren't any good, neither were your pants, you know. That's the way they thought. These wild fellas, you know, they're all set to this music and all of this drug culture and whatever. And, you know, they can drink in filth like water. And eat dope. If you took a little of it, it'd space you out for 3 weeks. They'd have to dig you up somewhere, put you back together.
Yeah.
They'd drink it every day, you know, pop it in. What's happened? You know what she's done? She's full of abomination.
Mm.
That cup she's drinking, what she drinks, what she lives on, is abomination. It's horrible to say, but it's truth anyway. That in Catholicism, there is tremendous abomination. The priests don't marry. One priest said the reason why they didn't have to marry because all their women were married. They didn't have to marry. There's tremendous problems with alcoholism among priests. And another great big problem that's been in the church literally years is homosexuality. Not only that they have the nuns for going one way, the natural way, but the unnatural of the priest being homosexual and drunk. She drinks filthiness like water. Well, there's a lot of abominations. You think of their doctrine. How abominable is the man? One fella got up at one of these charismatic movements, you know, and said, oh, boy, since he had found the Lord and since he'd been baptized, now he understood the Mass. If the idiot ever understood the Mass, he'd got out of Catholic Church to pass mega heads, man. If you ever understood what's going on in the Mass, you wouldn't stay in it. And if you understood transubstantiation in the Lutheran Church, you'd never touch the Lord's Supper. It's an abomination. It's a matter of understanding what's going on. Abominable. You're sacrificing Christ again. That's his real blood. Wait a minute. Something's wrong. That priest ever understood the man. He'd leave the Catholic. He don't sacrifice Christ. He just sacrificed one time. His blood was shed when I meant not shed it. Not shed it. She drinks abomination. Mary, the Queen of Heaven? Why don't you check your concordance and find out who the Queen of Heaven is? How in the world could any idiot in the Catholic Church call Mary the Queen of Heaven, even if they wanted to glorify her? Except they were dumbfounded and blind. Because you take your Bible and run the Queen of Heaven. You know what you'll find? She's idolatrous, man. Cursed of God. They made their offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and God cursed them for it. And they turn around and come around and make Mary the Queen of Heaven. I love it. I'm tickled pink they did. Makes my job that much easier. And I can find her out. Queen of Heaven. Sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. You think how they glorify Mary, how they glorify the saints, how they glorify the Pope. He claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. Man, that's doing an abomination like water. What's in that cup? Full of abomination. Filthiness of her fornication. And she is guilty of gross physical, literal fornication as well as gross spiritual fornication of the things of God. Okay, and upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery Babylon the Great. It's written on her forehead. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. How in the world is she the mother of harlots? Or she's a great harlot. How is she the mother of harlots? Well, you see, one of the problems is religion is not in evolution, but in devolution. Religion is not in evolution, but in degeneration. It always gets putrid and ruined. And the seeds of that are in Catholicism. Catholicism, to the start, was a unity movement, a compromise for unity. Catholicism does not begin with Peter. It begins with Constantine and Constantinople, Constantine, and his conquering Rome. He becomes the Emperor of Rome. We look at about 325 A.D., and we find him conquering the name of cross, in the name of Christ, in the cross, sign of the cross, and he becomes the first Christian emperor, and then he declares that the religion, the only religion of his empire, will be Christianity. So immediately, you have all these pagan religions converted into Christianity. Now, they weren't converted in the heart. They were converted politically, religiously, outwardly. And they brought in with them their feasts, their days, their practices, their thoughts, their superstitions, their religion. And it all became a part of Christianity because Christianity is the only religion you can have. So the very start of it is a prostitution of the reality of God. Now, when the churches come out of it, what happens to them? They only come so far. What happens to a little leaven? What happens if you put a little yeast in some bread? It fills the hole. The problem with all religion from the beginning right down to now is they haven't come out far enough. Lutheranism is the great break, the first great break. Martin Luther was saved. Martin Luther took a stand. How far did he go?
Not far.
Methodism, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, tremendous men of God. They went further than Luther. And they take a bigger stand, and they leave off more of this garbage of religion. They find more truth and more light, and they see how the seeds of the old have stayed in Lutheranism and stayed in Episcopalianism, and how it became rotten and decrepit and away from God, corrupt. So they purify it. They break away from it. And for a while, their new light and their truth and the Spirit of God moves through the new wineskins and the new bottle and the new cloth. But then there's still the seeds. What is one of the big seeds? Nicolaitanism, the clergy laity, the separation between the holy men, the ordained men, and the lay men, the common men. And these seeds rise up and it stays in it, and before long it's people and its educated ministry through its seminaries, through its colleges, through its educated ministry. Before long, it loses the life of God and the power of God and the fire of God. And what happens to it? It becomes putrid and corrupt and rotten. And what happens then?
Well, then the great Baptist movement, the great Brethren movement, these men see new light and they come out, and for a while there's tremendous power. And the old seeds left there. So what is she? Almost every religion you can find, she's still got seeds of the old mother holy. And what'll happen to this little church right here if it lasts long? The chances are it'll do exactly the same. And what'll happen is, one day she'll get settled into her wineskin, and in order for new wine to be put into that, will burst out.
There never has been a church reform. Catholicism has never been reformed. Lutheranism has never been reformed. Methodism has never been reformed. Episcopalianism has never been reformed. What happens? The new life, the new blood must break away and separate and take a stand on the truth that the God the Spirit gives it. And once it becomes the established, accepted religion, it becomes comfortable within the society which it is, and it becomes popular to become a part of it and a member of it and a church member of it. If not, it doesn't cost you to become a member of it. What happens to it?
Well, then people begin to come in, and they're accepted in it. It becomes putrid, rotten, and the old leavens and takes it over. And anything in it with new life and light and the Spirit of God in it has to separate it.
You see, she's the mother of harlots, not just the great whore. She is the mother of harlots. And what is she doing today in history? The great ecumenical movement to bring our departed brethren back. How can they be willing to go back? Because they don't have the spirit of Luther. They don't have the spirit of Wesley, Knox, Whitfield. They don't have the spirit of Calvin or Miller. What's their spirit?
They're dead. They're orthodox. They're ritualistic. And Nicolaitan.
They have the clergy laity system. And what's the difference between them and the others? They don't mind compromising a few things for political power, for control over radio stations, for control over government, for power in schools, for power in the local community, for prestige. They're going to do that. They're going to go right back to it. And so they can have big ecumenical movements that have Baptists and Presbyterian preachers and Episcopalian preachers and Catholic bishops and priests, and they can all be united as brethren. You know what? They are. Because what they, even the Protestant things that have come out of it, they're whores too. What have they done? They compromised to have deacons that have money. The same thing she did. They just sold out on a lower level. She sold out to King. The King of France and the King of England, they bowed down and kissed her toes. They committed adultery with her. They went into the bed with her. Well, what's the local Presbyterian church, the local Lutheran church, the local Baptist church, the local non-denominational church? What have they done? Well, they've sucked up to the local politician and to the local rich man. Had a fellow come to me just within this year, member of a certain church in a certain town. I won't tell you. Well, Linda, what I do? Our pastor is now going to the woman, the madam of the town, who runs the dope and the prostitution in our town. Everybody in town knows. He's going to bring her in as a member of the church, and his reasoning before the board was, she'll build it. You see, we'll help her, we'll give her religion and respectability. What does she do for us? She'll give us the money to build a new building. We'll have our new auditorium, our gymnasium, and our things like that. He said, what do I do? I said, you're not going to do what I'm going to tell you to do. Number one, I'm telling you, you made a mistake being in there in the first place. I told you that years ago. Number two is, the thing I'm telling you to do is get out. Where do I go? I don't care. Get out. But I want to stay in and change. I want to vote the right way. I want to help. Get out. Drive 50 miles if you have to. Drive 100 miles every Sunday. People say, well, you know, it's so far to drive to church. It costs me somewhere. Cost me $4 every time I come to service on Sunday. Cost me $10 because I've got to drive in and I've got to drive out. What is your service to God? Is it put down on a dollar and a cent thing? You serve God for $5 or $10? Is that your kind of worship? It cost me $5 to go. It cost me $10. I mean, it's too expensive for me to come to church over here. I'm going to go to someplace close. You better choose something for something more spiritual than because it's in your neighborhood. He said, if I'm not going to leave, what I do? I said, stand against it. Stand against the preacher. Stand against his reasoning. And stand against this woman coming in. Now, what did that church do? It prostituted its allegiance to God by some deacons and pulpit committees and financial committees and churches. What do you sell out for? You'll get your chance, fella. I promise you, if you haven't already got it, you'll get your chance to sell out, to sell your convictions, to sell your love, to sell your stand, to compromise. Your family will put the squeeze on you. Your friends will put the squeeze on you. Your best supporters that you think would never do anything but just what they love God, they'll come by and they'll put their squeeze on you. Your preacher brothers in the same neighborhood, the same convention, the same conference, the same fellowship, they'll put their squeeze on you. What do you sell for? You see, we're not just talking about what the great whore did. We're not just talking about what all our daughters did. We're talking about what you will do. What do you sell for? Are you a whore? Are you going to be a faithful bride? Any woman can go out and give herself away. Go sell herself. Not to be beautiful to be a whore. Just have to be willing. Just have to be willing. What do you sell for? I hope you're not for sale. I hope you say, God made me for faithfulness and love. I've been a spouse to one husband, and in faithfulness and love, I will be faithful. I will love my one husband. I belong to Jesus. I'm not for sale. Jack Hiles, I'll probably tell a story somewhat wrong, but Jack Hiles and another preacher were kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention up around Dallas. A bunch of them, before they kicked him out, they got him together and went into a restaurant. And they got him together and they told Jack, said, look, we know that you're a really spiritual man. You got strong church. But we need unity, love of brethren. And a lot of things you're doing are divisive. Tell what, why don't we, you can help the convention, man. A man with your power and influence, you can help them. But we want you to, we're going to make you president. We're going to put you up for president. They say, they're sitting in this big, nice restaurant, you know, probably $20 steak sitting in front of them. He said,
I'm not for sale!
Got up and walked out. What do you say? Are you for sale? What do you say? See, she's not only mystery Babylon the Great. You know what Babylon is? It's a big city. But she's mystery Babylon. She's that city in mystery form. Okay? She's the not only the great whore, she is the mother of harlots. And look, it even says she's the mother of the abominations of the earth. Wow, what a charge. What a tremendous charge laid against whoever we're talking about. We're going to find out. Hey, we found the answer to what the waters were, didn't we?
Amen.
I'll bet you we can find the answer as to what this Babylon is.
Amen.
I'll bet you somewhere in this book there's a key. Praise God. He likes to make things plain, but you got to search for it. You got to do a little Urim and Thummim, a little using and Thummim. You get a little using and Thummim. It's amazing the things you can find out from the Urim and the Thummim on the priest's prayer. Using the thumb. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyr Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He was in awe. Wow, she blows my mind. She holds great interest, awe for me. What is she? What is this woman that rides this? She's a drunk. What is her wine? You ever read Fox's Book of Mormon? You haven't, you ought to read it. You ever read good church history? I'm not talking about what you get in high school. Not what you get in the Catholic college. Have you ever studied the Inquisition? Wow. You know what a lot of interpreters would like to do with this? Move it back to pagan. Some of it. This is misreligious. What's she? She's drunk of the blood of the saints. She loves it. She feeds on it. You know what a drunk does? He can't get enough. As soon as he wakes up, he heads for another one. Some men stay on 3 weeks drunk. I knew a guy that he already never ate. He just drank the blood of the father of the chief. When I saw her, wow, fascinating. I wondered, amazed with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery. Oh, look here, we're going to get the answer. Hey, did this shock you? I don't understand this. Here's this great woman, this tremendously rich, fantastic, called a whore. I don't understand it. I see her drinking the blood of the saints and the martyrs, and she's drunk with martyrs' blood. Wow, I'm marveling at this thing. It's an unusual thing. You see, he could see she's a church. He sees she's right and wrong. This great king. This kingdom that is the Antichrist, the beast, and the devil. Here's this church, and she's drunk with the blood of the saints of Jesus. He said, "Oh my, why are you marveling at this?" He said, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Question. I will tell thee the mystery. But did you not understand the mystery? One thing I like about the mysteries in the Bible, God reveals answers. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't understand the mysteries? Use them and thumbing. Take your old concordance. Don't go asking Joe or me or somebody else. You use your concordance, see if you can't find out what the mystery is. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, listen to this. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Was, is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Who's carrying her? Now, one thing we know, it's with the devil or the son of perdition, the Antichrist. All right? And she's going to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Oh, he's going to catch them. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Hang on. We're going to see some more of it here in a minute. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. We're going to get an answer. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads that he's talking about here are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. If you know anything of secular history or world history, can you tell me the city of 7 hills? It's Rome. Rome is the city of 7 hills. Where does this woman sit? She sits on Rome. Okay, we got something there. And there are 7 kings of Rome. At the time he's writing this, 5 are fallen. 96 A.D., 5 great kings he's talking about have ruled her. And are gone, passed away. There's one ruling her right now, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and going into perdition. I love it. What is he saying? He's saying there's 7 kings. Great kings that God recognized in the parts. A million, many more, one way or the other, but there's 7 that God recognized in the parts. 5 of them at this time had already been and lived and ruled this kingdom and died. One of them was on the throne then. There was one yet to come that was in this scheme of 7. Again, another 7, right? Now, the beast that was, is not, and is to come, he is the 8th and is one of the 7 that died. And goes into perdition. You have a resurrected king. Some believe it's a resurrected Nero. That Nero was the Antichrist and that Nero will be resurrected to be the 8th king. Some believe it's Judas Iscariot. He'll be the resurrected one. Some believe a whole lot of things, okay? I don't have any idea. What I know is the 8th that rule is a resurrected one of the 7 that rule. That's what he's saying there. Out of the 7 that rule, the 8th that comes up is one of the 7. And he has resurrected the rule, and then he's going to go back into perdition. He's headed for hell. But he's going to rule for a little while. 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other's not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue his sharp space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, what are they? 10 kings. That's the same thing you saw in Revelation 13. Which have received no kingdom as yet. Hey, wait a minute. These aren't of the 7. These aren't even the 8. Right? These are 10 kings that have never yet seen the kingdom. But they're going to be 10 kings. Which have received no kingdom as yet. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, the Antichrist. What's 1 hour? Not a very long time. I don't know how many days or years that is. But it ain't very long. We saw in this book of Revelation times, a time and a half a time. Time, times, and a half a time. That was 3.5 years. We saw 40 in 2 months, 3.5 years. We saw 1,260 days, 3.5 years. These kings just reigned 1 hour. I don't know how long that is, but it isn't too long. All right? So they have a very short kingdom. They are raised up over 10 nations, kingdoms. They reign under the control of the beast, the Antichrist, for 1 hour. All right? Are you understanding it? Question? Don't know enough to ask.
No,
right. Okay. You missed out on chapter 13. We'll get into that later. Okay. But anyway, this fits. Study out chapter 13 and study out with the images in Daniel. It fits perfect. Okay. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, the 7 kings you've seen, 5 of them are ancient, at least. The 8th that comes up is a resurrected one of those that died. He could be Alexander the Great. He could be Nero. He could be Caesar. He could be, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know how we work all that out. But there are 7 that God has in his system that are ruled over this world power. One of them be resurrected. He'll be the 8th. When he reigns, these 10 kings will reign with him for a very short time. He'll give their power to him. They'll give their power to him. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Got defined for you. Which have received no kingdom as yet, but shall receive power as king 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. These 10 kings are going to be the last rulers that get to fight Christ. How would you like to have their kingdom? I'm going to promote you today, the great world ruler says, you're going to be king over Rome, and you're going to be king over Italy, and you're going to be king over England, and I'm even, they're so proud, and they're so high, and they're mighty. Wow! And for just a little while, boy, they feel the surge of power through their hands, and wealth and sex and riches and satisfaction of ever pleasure and big banquets and dances and adulation of all the people. And they get all of these things and they're just rejoicing it. He said, Christ is coming. Get your armies. We're going out to meet him. Boy, what an idiot. One thing to reign for 1,000 years is not much to reign for 1 hour and then go into hell fighting Christ. That's what they're going to do. He shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, of hosts, of lords, and King, capital King, of the King. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and that makes a good sermon. And I'm not going to continue, because I got a whole lot of territory to go through and not much time. And he saith unto me, the waters where thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples. Notice how many times the little word R has been in there and given you good definition. Read your Bible, use them and thumb, and it'll give you the answers. Our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest of the beast, these shall hate the whore. Hey, the beast that the whore rides is going to turn on her. Think a minute now. The whore is riding the beast. The beast has 7 heads. These are the great kings. And it has 10 horns. These 10 horns are 10 nations that are underneath the 8th rule, the Antichrist. And when they begin to make war with the Lamb and whatever, what's going to happen? These 10 are going to hate the whore. And they'll make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. You think this thing's all out of hand? You praying that God get things in hand? He hadn't lost one. Nothing is out of hand. If you understood this correctly, you wouldn't have any problem completing Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. You see, what our problem is, we think it's out of hand. Our life is out of hand. The devil's running it. The devil's ruining it. God just hasn't taken over like he ought to. And boy, and the world's out of hand. Look at the problems in Mexico, the problems in Israel, the problems in Russia, communism on every hand. Corruption in the government, the religion's gone to the dogs. Well, we look at all these things. Oh, God, where are you? He's around. He hasn't lost out on anything yet. What does he do? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Throughout this book, you're going to find heathen kings fulfilling the will of God. All right. And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast till. I like that word. How long are they going to give their kingdom to the beast? Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That's as long as they're going to get it. Not any longer. And the woman, let's get another definition. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. What one city has reigned over the kings of the earth throughout history? Rome. Rome. Now, this is Mystery Babylon, and it's the religious Rome. Whenever the kingdom of Rome fell, the western half of the Roman Empire, what we call the Roman Empire, fell. It fell in about 476 A.D. to Germanic tribes, the Goths, the Visigoths, the Vandals, and so on. They came in and they conquered Rome. What happened? Did religious Rome fall? No, religious Rome came into power. And what we know is the Dark Ages are 1,000 years of the religious rule of the Pope in Rome over the political kings of the earth. They hated her, they hated him, but they had to obey. For their soul's sake, they considered they had to. And from 500 to 1500, when Martin Luther comes, and by the way, in school they teach you that the Renaissance and all of this brought about the other. Let me tell you what brought it about. What brought it about was a German monk who stood up with the Word of God and defied the religious rulers of the world, and the Renaissance was brought about because of the Reformation. And you know where real light has come? Where the King James Word of God went. Take a look at any place else in the world. It's where the English King James Bible went that you had light and truth and advancement and knowledge and wealth and prosperity. Drop down across the Rio Grande and head south. You find many King James Bibles running around down there? What do you find? Roman Catholicism and the great horse still sits. Where did the Word of God go out from? England, the United States, Canada. That's where it's still going out. Boy, something happened. Was there ever a great revival throughout Latin America like happened in England or in America? The Reformation is the cause of the Renaissance. Not the Renaissance, the cause of the Reformation. See, history's got it wrong. But remember, your schools are under the control of the devil. All education is. Your doctors, their great truth has a serpent wrapped around it. Right? Got the wrong symbol, don't you? That serpent. Well, you think about things like that. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, birds have to do with devils. Watch that in the Bible. Birds, when you get over there to the parables in Matthew 13, the birds of the air come and get into it. I'm going on, so put another one in. Babylon has fallen. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. Hey, this religion that has compromised God, you know what it's done? It's been very good for the king, very good for the church, and very good for the merchants. Did you know Christmas is very good for the merchants? Oh, yes, very, very good. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day, Teacher's Day, Secretary's Day, those are all good for merchants. Yeah. Let's create a new thing so we can buy flowers for people, so we can buy gifts for people. Christmas is a very good religious day. All the Jews are good Christians on Christmas. The Mohammedans are good Christians on Christmas. The pagans are good Christians. Everybody loves Christmas. And the merchants especially love it. Makes a tremendous amount of money. The abundance of her delicacy. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Some of his people are still there. Some of them are there right now. What's the message? Come out of her, my people. That you be not partaker of her sin. That you receive not of her plagues. Now, you tell me that I'm supposed to stay in and clean it up. Well, the Bible don't tell you to stay in and clean it up. The Bible tells you in the New Testament, come out of her and be you separate. Come out of her, or else you'll not receive her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven if God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. And double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, give it to her twice, double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day.
There's a judgment day coming. Her plagues are going to come on her in one day.
Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Sounds like Black Friday on the 1929. Stock market fell. Sound like another stock market's going to fall. Sound like all of a sudden Wall Street of Rome is going to go kaput, and everybody who had plenty of money in the bank is going to be broke. And all the fellows who were going into business and expanding their businesses on the strength of Great Babylon are all of a sudden going to be absolutely broken and say, where are we going to live now? What are we going to do? We've had such great things. In verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep. You ever see the merchants weep? What makes a merchant weep? Not a sad story on television, let me tell you. It's when they don't make any money. That's when merchants weep. What is the god of this world? Money. Mammon. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thinine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. They all get saved. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed. Can't get them anymore. From thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more after. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Now let's think for a minute. I want to bring you back to that phrase over there. In verse 17 to chapter 17, for God hath put in his heart, in their hearts to fulfill his will. The 10, verse 16, the 10 horns that thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now what has happened? What has happened is these 10 kings over their federated, revived Roman kingdom, they're going to hate the control of the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope, her control over them. They're going to turn on her. And when they do, they don't really realize and they don't even care what the result will be. But you see, when she falls and when this city falls, what happens? Commerce falls. And what happens when commerce falls? It affects everybody. These 10 kings don't be put into their hearts by God to turn on the whore. But as Babylon falls, everybody begins to hurt because all of a sudden the financial industry of the world, you notice how delicate it is? If Mexico defaults, what's going to happen to the United States and all the big bankers default, other countries, if Chrysler defaults, how big could that be? It could be big enough to hurt the whole United States. What if General Motors falls? It's bigger than most nations in the world. It is the economy of the one company, General Motors, is bigger than most of the nations of the world. There's probably not eight nations in the world who has an economy of 10 nations bigger than General Motors. That one company. If it falls, what does it do? Wow. It is a domino effect that drops banks who lend her money, that puts multitudes of people out of work, that stops the economy going. So when Rome falls, all of a sudden, you can't buy, you can't sell. There's nothing, nobody got any money to buy. Merchants can't sell what they got. They can't get any more goods in. And they cry and they weep in the streets. What's going to turn them to weeping? when their God goes down, money. But look what happens. Verse 20. Well, we got the earth weeping. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Hallelujah, heaven! Heaven singing the hallelujah chorus. Tum, 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 praise God, the trumpets are blowing, and the saints are shouting, and heaven is having the hallelujah chorus going out. Why? Hallelujah, Babylon finally fell. Hallelujah, that religious whore finally went down. I knew her day was coming. Praise God, we got a strong God who judged her. About the time the merchants are crying on the earth, heaven is rejoicing and shouting.
God's just a God of love. He would never hurt anybody.
You ain't read your book yet, have you, man? You better read a little more of this book. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that greatest city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Oh, how she loved her music. Ain't be there anymore. Hey, man, where's the next rock concert? Ain't going to be no more, son. And no craftsman of whatever craft you be. No more idol makers. No more stone carvers. No more carpenters. Be found at all. And the sound of a millstone. Just making food. Making grain and the bread. Millstones shall be heard no more of me. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all of me. And the voice of the bridegroom of the bride. All the tremendous, rich, big weddings that were held. Be heard no more at all of me. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Oh, what a history you have. For by thy sorcery were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain before her. After these things I heard a great voice of much people of heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Sure a different reaction, isn't it? You got religious Rome, you got financial Rome. Religious Babylon, financial Babylon. And you got her fall. You got the weeping and crying on the earth because of her. You got the rejoicing in heaven because of her fall. Did I give you enough keys to recognize who it is? You think if you were commentating on that, you could find out who it's talking about? Father, we thank you for your word. Keep us wise in it. Open it to our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Good night.